Welcome to Highway Christian Community's Sermon Download. Our aim is to reveal from Scripture just how good God really is. Find more of our sermons and other links, as well as contact details, at our website, www.highway.org.za. That's highway.org.za. May this sermon bless you. Enjoy.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come on, church, just lift up your hands. So thank you for the Holy Spirit, who lives inside me, who you promised would be a river. Be a deep well that would flow the life of God through me into my world. Let your river flow. Let your river flow. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Hey Lord, let your river flow. Let your river flow. Let your river flow. Amen. 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 Just as we take our seats, I made a joke earlier about looking out and seeing how what a beautiful a day it was on the beach. And that's very spiritual, you know. Swimming in the sea is very spiritual. But I'm glad I swam in the river this morning. I feel refreshed. And last week, Janet shared a message about spiritual warfare. You see, we need to be equipped for the battle that we face in life. Yet, when you bring up that subject of spiritual warfare, some of our minds go back to the 70s, 80s, where it was a whole lot about finding demons behind every bush and living so self-conscious and in analysis of our own weaknesses and sins that are opening doors for demons to have backlash on our family and finances, that it was a terrifying subject and a terrifying field only reserved for the experts and the very spiritual people. And it had this kind of aura about it of mystery and spirituality. So when we go back into this topic, we're going in with a fresh perspective of what Jesus accomplished at the cross when Daniel defeated the lion on our behalf at the cross. And we start now at a place of Jesus has given us all authority to conquer and to live victoriously. And we move into a new understanding with fresh lenses on this topic. But one of the dangers is that we're so content in what Jesus did on the cross that we no longer recognize that there's still a demonic field, a demonic force out to attack the children of God. And that we don't engage in any spiritual warfare because of an apathy that comes and blames it all on the fact that if Jesus already fought your battles, you don't have to fight any more battles, which is actually not true, as we saw last week. We look at the scripture, let our minds rather come into conformity with God's word than try and make God's word come into conformity with our theories and philosophies. We are in a warfare. There's a battle raging. But no longer do we battle from a place of defeat and inferiority, but we move into it with authority in Jesus' name as more than conquerors. Can you say amen? Jan, don't you want to just come up? Janet's going to continue the series this morning, and I'm really excited to hear. So I'm going to pray for Jan, just for clarity of thought, clarity of communication to us, that this message would renew the mind, that would bring transformation. So we do. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I think I'm on already, am I? Yes. Yep. Good morning, everybody. I just know that I just feel that there's a spirit of heaviness, a little bit of a spirit of depression in this place. Could you please just take the hand of the person next to you? And I just want to come up against the spirit of depression and heaviness that came because of the Sharks losing the match yesterday. I could see you all got very worried there. Simon is about to kick me off the stage. No, seriously, just teaching on spiritual warfare, I would probably say it was the topic that I was the most interested in as a brand new Christian, because I had been confronted by demons from the moment I was born again. And it's just looking at it through the lenses of grace and understanding the finished work of the cross, it's a far cry from what we were taught as young believers or believers in the 80s of how to resist the devil, you know, getting them to identify their names, speaking to them, funny voices coming out of Christians, speaking back to you. It was just, in my mind, probably a little bit of a circus. Now, I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. It does happen, and it still happens to this day. But I just think that's because the devil is a flippin' good imitator. So we'll get on to that. So where I'm moving on to today, from last week, basically, that we're working or we're living from a place of tetelestai. We're not trying to fight for victory. We are basically ensuring at putting our victory into place that Jesus won for us. So it's not a case of like we're fighting from a place of victory, from a place of the heavenly realms. We're no longer fighting for victory from earth up towards heaven. So let's go on to my first scripture. I don't have my little clicker with me this morning. It's 1 Peter 5, verse 8. And once again, I want to say, if you don't believe in the devil or the devil doesn't exist, there are over 70 scriptures that speak about the devil and Satan. And if Jesus was in the desert speaking to the devil, as the word of God says, and there's no such thing as a devil, we're actually serving somebody who's delusional. He was psychotic. And I don't believe that. I believe he overcame the devil in every single way. So stay alert, watch out for the great enemy, the devil, not just a person, a fiction of the imagination. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking, your version might say, seeking for someone to devour. In the Amplified, it says, stay cool, calm, and collected, because the devil is trying to seek someone to devour. There's two places in the New Testament that speak about resisting the devil. I think there's actually quite a lot more, but two places that I'm going to just basically highlight. And the first one is James 4, verse 6. And we're going to see that both these scriptures are sandwiched with the following characteristics: favor, humility, and grace. So what I want to just say to you this morning is grace. Resisting the devil and you don't understand grace. I think we actually were looking for trouble, and that's why we were playing games with the demonic realm. So the first one is humble yourself. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Not he might. He will flee from you. But he gives us even more grace, and I think that should be a capital H, because it's speaking about the Father. It's speaking about Jesus. He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but favors the humble, and he will lift you up. And then we'll go on to the next one in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud but favors the humble. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, and we're going to get onto that, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you into eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, say little while. So, and also I just want to bring in that the suffering that the Bible talks about for Christians is the suffering for his name's sake. There's no such thing as suffering with sickness, poverty, fear. It's the suffering for his name's sake. So when you're suffering, you'll probably find that you're doing something for his name's sake. And God is just trying to come up against you. Oh God, the devil is trying to come up against you. And then you'll find that it says there, it's for a little while. He will himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast. So So God restores. Just like Daniel, he suffered for his namesake. Who was here last week? Daniel suffered for his namesake. And then he was restored even more at the end than everything that he went through. So basically, similar to electricity flowing through copper wire, grace and favor flow through humility. But I want to tell you what humility is. It's not poverty. It's not somebody coming here with sackcloth and ashes and beating themselves on the back and saying, oh, woe is me, and I'm so humble, and I'm so poor, and like, oh, God, look at me. And, you know, it's not, I mean, like the centurion, he had both power, money, and position. He had humility. Humility is knowing who Jesus is to you and in your lives. It's not walking in your own strength. It's living in a knowledge of Jesus has done it all for me, and I can do absolutely nothing to impress him. Nothing's left for me to do. That is humility. Our hearts need to be, first of all, established in grace. So these are the next ones. I think they come up, grace, because in Hebrews 13, verse 9, my next point, Hebrews 13, verse 9, our hearts need to be established in grace. The scripture says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Oh, isn't that amazing? It's a good thing for your heart to be established in grace. And I'm not talking about the concept grace, not a gracious person, to be established in grace, the understanding of the finished work of the cross. So grace, the first one there, Steve, is established, Christian, your heart that is established in grace is devil-proof. Humility, knowing who you are in Christ. Favor, knowing that you were created to live in the favor of God, unmerited, undeserved favor of God. We have to know that we need to resist anything that doesn't look like that and that the devil will flee. And then that we have to stand, because those are the words that come in each of those scriptures on standing up against the devil, is that you just resist him and he will flee. And whatever came with him, whatever came with the devil, poverty, fear, sickness, lack, whatever, has to go with him when you resist him, when you stand up against him. It's not allowed to stay. Now, we've got to know that people who are not established in grace are wonderful targets for the devil. Wonderful targets for the devil. So this week, I'm going to speak on becoming undevourable. In other words, the Bible says that Satan is looking for somebody to devour. So how do we become undevourable? So we're going to have a look at that this week. And we don't focus on the devil in any way at all, but we'd be really stupid to deny his existence. And there's teachings that go around that if you do something, you're opening a wide door to the devil, and then the devil can have a field day with you. He can do whatever he likes with you. And it's absolutely rubbish, because you wouldn't be sitting here looking so pretty and so happy if the devil could do what he wants to do to you. So that shows you the logic is he cannot do what he likes, would like to do to you. Okay, so we don't focus on him, but we have to be aware. The Bible says he has to seek, and he seeks Christians that are not established in their understanding of grace, the finished work of the cross. You are very vulnerable to be devoured. He seeks Christians that do not even understand who they are. Christians that don't understand the favor of God is meant to be on their lives. Those are the people that he seeks, because he can lie to them. And basically, I just want to say it's good news, because if he's got to seek who he can devour, it means that you can be undevourable. I mean, that's good news. Logan came home to, you have these little chit-chats with your little grandchildren from time to time, and I told him how God protects us and whatever. So he had his own interpretation. So he went to school and he told somebody that we live in a bubble and the devil can't get into that bubble. So that person said, that's nonsense. We don't live in a bubble. Anyway, so Logan came and said, Granny, told me the kid's name, says we can't live in a bubble, and her mom said so as well. So I said to Logan, actually, we do live in a bubble. we do live in a bubble of the protection of the Lord. You know, there's that scripture, he's our rear guard, our side guard. He's just this wonderful thing. But if you listen to this scripture here, in 1 John 5 verse 18, it says, we know that everyone fathered by God does not sin, but God protects the one who he has fathered, and the evil one cannot touch him. We are Satan-proof. I mean, isn't that amazing? He might be able to do some things to us, but he cannot touch us. He can lie to us, but he can't touch us. The devil has been stripped of all his power. Colossians 2 verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Basically now, the devil goes to war with no weapons. Remember we spoke about us going to war last week without a sword? Every war the devil fights against you is weaponless. So what does he do? He's been around since the beginning of time. Your mind. That's right. Thanks, Liz. He knows the mind of men and women for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and I don't think we've changed too much. I don't think we're that clever that we can now hide from him what we're thinking and what we're going through. So it's kind of like he just has to come in with a stronger mind than what we have. It's a little bit like now Steve, if he's got a young gun who's dating Carrie, who's tall and hunky, and now he's got to protect his daughter, he's got to use his mind. Okay, he beats up Carrie, for example. Stephen doesn't want to go in and start hitting him because Stephen's also going to be beaten up. So he's got to use his mind. Stephen says, I'm wrong. He'll beat him up. But do you hear what I'm saying? The older people use their minds in warfare. Younger people will try and use their brawn in warfare. So it's brain versus brawn. And so the way he attacks now is not the same way that you can't imagine he's coming. I mean, yes, I have had demonic encounters where demons have physically touched me. But that was before I was established in grace, believe it or not. And I honestly, when I was thinking back, I cannot remember having a physical demonic attack since I've been established in grace. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. So the devil has been disarmed. So let's have a look at what makes us undevourable, untouchable. Truth is the first one. So you've got to know the truth. I discussed that ad nauseum last week, and I don't want to punish anybody who managed to get in their bicycles and get to church last week, and the rest of you stayed at home because the roads are blocked. So if you want to hear a little bit about the truth, you can listen to my little preach from last week. But basically, it's a wrong belief system where we were taught that the devil can attack you, that you've opened a door to him in some way. So you can just listen to that a little bit. I mean, it's amazing how us as Christians, we are so gullible, how we just swallow everything that gets thrown at us through pastors from the pulpit. It's amazing the thing. Like, I mean, I was chatting to my mom on the phone on Friday. She says to me, Jen, are you feeling less tired now? Because over the conference, it was a little crazy and all the rest, and she was here. So I said to her, yeah, no, I am feeling less tired, but I'm doing a four-week series on spiritual warfare. I said, and it's taking up a lot of my free time, if not all my free time. So she said to me, oh, that's nice. It's something we need to be taught about in our church. She's also in a wonderful Grace Church. Her favorite past preachers are Joseph Prince and Andrew Womack, just like the rest of us. Very established in grace and the understanding of grace. She said, are you going to be teaching on the armor of God? So I said, yeah, actually I am. She says, I hope you're going to tell people to put the armor on. So I said to her, well, Mom, I don't think the armor actually comes off. No. I was taught you, the Bible says you put it on every day. I said, Mom, where does it say you must put it on every day? I know it says it. You've got to put it on every day. So I said, okay, go read and then please show me that verse. She came back a little while later and says, sorry, it doesn't say that. But I'm going to be teaching a bit more on the armor of God in the last week. Okay. So basically that's ignorance, is when you think that you're devourable because you haven't spent half an hour putting on armor in the morning. Okay, that's just plain ignorance. Okay, so how do I know if the devil is behind all my troubles? It's actually very simple. You ask yourself, what does it look like in heaven? The devil's not allowed in heaven anymore. And I'll explain that next week. He's not allowed in heaven. So what does heaven look like? If it's not looking like that in your immediate life, you'll know the devil is behind some of the troubles that you're experiencing. Because the devil was stripped of all his power. So the devil loves us to remain ignorant, because then he can just have a field day with us. And then we blame God, we blame each other, but whatever. And then when we sin, we think, oh, yeah, it's just because the devil's so powerful in my life and I cannot overcome him. And, you know, basically the Bible just says that sin is destructive, it destroys, but that destroys has been defeated. So that destroyed you has been defeated at the cross, which is sin, because all the sin of the world went onto Jesus at the cross, past, present, and future. So we don't have to live there. So basically, when you know the truth, the finished work of the cross, which I spoke about last week, so I don't want to go back there again, but when you know that Jesus is your all in all, that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, when you're that humble that you know there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, basically, the devil can do nothing to you, because then you're knowing that you're fully 100% dependent on Jesus Christ. Okay, just this one thing, like I was just thinking about it because I was just reading a little bit of a war story. You know, when you go to war, say we all went to war, the whole of us, say we were an army, and we've all got families that relate to us. Okay, South Africa's at war. It's whatever. We go to war, we fight a battle against the Nazis. And we destroy them and we overcome. You might have not ever been on the battlefront. You might have never been the one that killed Hitler. But the whole country celebrates, the whole country partakes. We all partake in one person's victory, don't we? And the whole country then benefits from what one or two or three or a handful of people might have accomplished when they were at war. The whole country benefits. Even if you sat at home with your nursing baby, you still benefit. So one person won the war against the demonic realms, which is Jesus Christ, and now we're all beneficiaries. We're all beneficiaries of what he did. And the only thing we have to say now is when a Nazi comes into my bedroom or into my house and says, get out, we're going to occupy, I say, sorry, you were defeated, weren't you? Who do you think you are? And you phone your head office. What's he doing here? No, it's him to get out. He has no authority. He has no place. He has no position. He has no right in your life. He was defeated at the cross. We need to enforce the victory that Jesus Christ won for us in his battle, because we are all victorious because he is victorious. Okay, so the next thing we're going to look at is being guilt-free. That makes us undevourable. Okay, we all love to feel guilty about things, especially me. Okay. That word, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour does not mean gobble, you know. Maybe because, you know, there's that little cliche that says the devil was defanged. Who knows? But it's not, the word isn't devour, like as in to eat, it means to drink up. So where it says that the devil is looking for somebody to devour, it's actually the word drink up, almost like a drink offering for him. And we'll see that in Paul as well with the Corinthians. You know, with the guy who was caught in sexual immorality with his stepmother, and the church disciplined him and kind of hoofed him out. Well, Paul first of all encourages them to do that, and then later on he says, have you restored him? They go, no, we don't want this sinner in our church. And he says, no, but if you don't restore him, he's going to be consumed with guilt and become a drink offering, which is he'll be devoured by the devil. So when there is sin in the church, and we do discipline sin, if it has to go overboard and it's like contaminating the body of Christ, we actually have to restore that person as well, because otherwise the devil will devour him. And in Galatians 5 verse 15, it says, if you bite and you devour each other, watch out or you will destroy each other. And I mean, isn't it amazing that we are doing the devil's work in the church when we are devouring each other? I mean, that's basically what we're doing. So the devil knows he can't devour us because we've become undevourable, so he gets us to devour each other. And that's his way of breaking up the church. So he says, stop it. Otherwise, you guys are just basically doing the work of the demonic powers, because that's their job, is to try and devour you, to kill you, to take from you, to make you being unable to be steadfast in the faith. Okay. So we want to be undevourable. And when a person is swallowed up with guilt, they become devourable, like that man was. So there's three type of consciences that I was thinking about when I was preparing this word. The one is a clear conscience. See, they're not popping up like you said they would. Okay. A clear conscience, a seared conscience. We all know what those are, hey? A seared conscience. It doesn't matter what they do. They don't feel bad about it. And then you get a weak conscience. But today I'm going to have a look at a weak conscience, because this is a thing where guilt comes in. A weak conscience is very much like a faulty house alarm system. It just keeps going off for nothing. Eventually, it's better to not have an alarm in your house at all, because it just keeps you like, and a weak conscience is like that. It goes off for no reason. It's like driving down the road, and you see somebody with a bag on their back, and you go, oh God, I feel so bad, because look at what I have, and look at their situation. That's a weak conscience. Yes, we don't like the fact that that person's in poverty and caught in his life situation. But that guilt that you're feeling right now because you've got more than that person, the Bible calls it a weak conscience. And for me, this is quite an important one, because I really, really suffered from a weak conscience. And I'll tell you about that now. But it's probably better to have no alarm system at all rather than to have a weak conscience. And these are the symptoms of a weak conscience. Can you see that?
Yeah.
It accuses. It's always accusing other people as well, because it's always looking for something that everybody or they themselves are doing wrong. It frets. Not at peace. Never at peace. It provokes guilt. My family all know that I was a master at this. Making them feel guilty, making me feel guilty. It's a fragile faith. You see that with the food offered to the idols. They, you know, Paul has to like run around and say, oh, these people have got like weak consciences, so please don't eat that meat in front of them, because otherwise they're going to backslide, they're going to fall, they're going to, you know, that's a weak conscience. It's a fragile conscience. I remember somebody in our church once who came from a church in the area, and I had put up a Christmas tree. I love Christmas trees. And she said, oh, you know, like Christmas trees in your home, and it's a pagan festival, and don't you know it's demonic and all that kind of thing. And I just spoke to her. I said to her, I love it, and I love celebrating Christmas. I said, I love decorating, and yes, I do realize that the pagans have adopted some of the dates and some of the little, you know, little pieces and bits and that go with both Easter and with Christmas. And then as I said to her straight, I said, but what is not of faith is sin. So if you don't have faith for it, don't do it. Bottom line. But then I want to say you do have a weak conscience, because it's not faith. Okay. So it's a fragile faith. And they love legalism. The weak conscience loves the law. Critical of self and others. And the last one there is that they're spiritually immature. A weak conscience, all children, little ones, have a weak conscience. We're born like that. And we can see it if you work in a school ground or a playground. They'll do something wrong, and it's written all over their faces. Or somebody else, they can't hide it. They haven't learned how to sear their conscience almost. It's like, or they do something wrong, and then they come and tell you. It happened to Louise and myself. We took Zoe and Logan to a movie, and they went to go watch the My Little Pony. Very demonic, but anyway. And Logan gave Zoe a sip of his Coke Zero. We don't give him Coke, because otherwise he becomes a little bunny. And so we walk out the movie. He says, should I tell her? Should I tell her? I'm like, tell her what? That I gave Zoe a sip of my Coke. I'm like, no, don't tell her. Don't tell her. Louise, I gave Zoe a sip of my Coke. I'm like, oh. Yep. But that's what we children have, a naturally weak conscience. And if you're in a playground, you'll see that. I had a very weak conscience. I felt guilty, I think I mentioned it last week, about everything and everybody. And if I didn't have something to feel guilty about, I would find something to feel guilty about. And I was always measuring myself up to some kind of a yardstick that didn't exist. And I was just a perfect candidate to be devoured by the devil. And I remember coming on holiday to Durban before we even moved here, sleeping the one night at my grand's flat on the beachfront. And the whole night, I mean, I'm sure you've had these dreams. The devil was attacking me the entire night in my dream. But he kept holding me up against the roof. I very, very clearly remember this dream. And I couldn't get the words out. I rebuked it. You know? The sound won't come out of your mouth. Who said dreams like that? Oh, good. Okay, so I'm not alone. So all I wanted to do was to rebuke the devil and to let me go. And then Stephen would walk into the room and other Christians would walk into the room. And nobody noticed that I was stuck up against the roof, being almost like toyed around by the devil. Yes, and this dream really disturbed me. I woke up and you go, oh, thank God, it's only a dream. You know, I'm not stuck on the roof being thrown from one side to the other by the demonic powers. And I was sitting at the side of the little pools at the beach Carrie was playing. And I said to God, what on earth was a dream all about? And he very clearly said to me, Janet, you have a weak conscience. And I didn't understand what he was talking about. Today I do. But then, right up until I understood grace, I didn't know what a weak conscience was, because it was something that was such a part of me. And I thank God that he set me free from that. Okay, so, and I believe that only a good dose of the truth of the Word of God and what Jesus did at the cross sets that kind of a person free from the weak conscience. Believing God is in love with me, that he favors me, that he pours out his undeserved favor. Just his undeserved favor is my next point. And once again, I'm just going to say the reason that we sometimes believe God won't put favor in our lives, he won't bless us, is because the devil is so good at imitating. He's such a good imitator. He imitates Jesus, the Lion of Judah. He imitates the Holy Spirit by attacking your conscience and telling you that it's wrong for you to be blessed. It's wrong for you to have more than your neighbor, telling you that you should be doing more. He imitates the Holy Spirit. And you think, oh, the Holy Spirit is talking to me. But it's not. He's able to imitate your own voice. I just think he's a master at imitation. And then he imitates the voices of other people in the church. Come on, we've all had that. I mean, I know my daughter, when she sat pregnant in this church, there were no vocal noises, but she heard it was almost like words of accusation against her. I know that there weren't. She heard it. So he's amazing at imitating the Christians so that we can bite and devour one another and don't grow in our faith. So that's the devil, and he's very consistent, is he takes away. So when you're under attack, things have been taken away from you. And we've got to know that our Father does not roar. He never gets angry. All his anger was poured out at the cross. And then the Word of God says, everlasting mercy and everlasting goodness will follow you all the days of your life. His anger is totally gone, and he just wants to put blessings and favor and love and just hold you in his arms and keep you in his bubble of protection. That's the God that we serve. He doesn't want to expose us to the demonic realm to teach us a lesson. It's so bizarre that I ever thought that he could be like that. Okay, then my fourth point is, we need to, if we want to become undevourable, we need to be established. Oh, there they're popping up. We need to be established in the faith. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. In Colossians 1:23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, some versions here will say, your faith, Galatians 3 verse 9 says, so those who rely on, and I put a dot, 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 dot there, faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I love this because when I was just reading up on this, I listened to Joseph Prince, I went and I read it myself. Basically, what the Bible here, where it speaks about faith, all of them should be the faith, not faith or your faith. It should be the faith. In Galatians, they took out the because they didn't feel like it was grammatically correct. So they just put faith in. Some other people are saying, your faith, our faith is very fragile. Our faith is very, very fragile and it'll let us down. But the faith is not fragile. It's steadfast. It's Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to mention that because in the resisting the devil, we are told to be established in the faith. And then we know that the law leads us to the faith. The Bible very clearly speaks about the law leading us to the faith. The law was our child guardian. The Bible calls it your child guardian. It's like your school teacher. It comes from the word pediatrician. The law was your pediatrician, your school teacher, your child guardian, in order to take you to the faith. And then there's a whole story about that that I'm not going to go into there, but the law was our child guardian. The law demands, and when you cannot meet his requirements, he punishes or he curses. And I just wanted to just say there, it's like I was trying to think of something to help you understand. It's like school ground principles. The law is for children. It's a child guardian, not an adult. If I go into Louise and Rain's home or into any of your homes and I start trying to lay down the law, I have no authority there. I have no power there. The law no longer has power in your life. But it was good because it was your child guardian to bring you to the faith. But it has to take you to the faith. It's almost like if you watch in a playground or like in a classroom, the teacher is the law. She's a child guardian to take you through school so you can go to university or equip you for life. But if your teacher has to go with you through life, there's something wrong. If you were coming here today with your teacher that took you through grade one right through to matric and then university, you could be friends. But I mean, if she was still teaching you, there would be something wrong. You wouldn't be adults. You wouldn't. So the law played a role to take you to a place where you could actually stand firmly in the faith. And then the Bible says that now you can move away from milk and you can have steak. And who knows, steak is very yummy. So if you want to stay on drinking milk, then you're still under the law. That's what the Bible says, not me. So we see that the faith, the law demands and then curses. The faith which Jesus imparts, his own ability, his own strength and love. And it's totally dependent on our humility of believing that Jesus is greater than I am. Of the not even believing, the knowing that Jesus is the finished work. I mean, even that thing of like favor, I mean, I think God established that concept of favor in my life long before the concept of the full truth and the not guilty. Jesus said not guilty, you know, titulis lesa, it's finished. I understood the concept of favor, but oh my gosh, was I scared to lose the favor of God when I stepped out of line? Come on, who's been there? Who's scared that they're going to lose the favor of God if they step out of line? I was there. So, a child needs law. An adult in the faith doesn't need the law unless they are not established in the faith. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Do you all, anybody here not understand what I'm going on about? Am I speaking in hieroglyphics this morning? Because if you don't, please, 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 you need to get with somebody who does. Not just me. Please, I'm asking you to get to somebody who does. So basically, in the resisting of the devil, it doesn't mean that you're talking to him. You're not going to have a full-on conversation like we were taught. What is your name? Why are you here? Where is my sin? I resist you. Leave my home in Jesus' name. Oh God, my children must have done something wrong. And that's why the devil's coming. They were playing underground music. It's not that kind of thing, because basically the Bible says that the blessings of my generation, because of my faith, will be passed on to my children, my grandchildren, and beyond my lifetime. So God will protect them. And even if they do open themselves up to something stupid, God is still going to protect them because of his incredible love for you. So basically, I would say the highest form of resistance is to ignore. I love that story of Wigglesworth when the devil arrived in his room during the night. Who heard that story? Okay. And he woke up and he looked around and said, oh, it's only you. And he went back to sleep. I mean, the highest form of resistance is to ignore. It's like that what I told you about me in the UK. That lady doesn't like getting new carers, so she'd ignore me and she'd speak to other people, even when I was in the room, about me or what I needed to know or what I needed to do. She was resisting me. When a guy wolf whistles at a girl and she just carries on walking, she's resisting him. The girl that turns around and goes, ah, you stupid idiot, who do you think you are? She's not resisting him. She's coming down to his level. Do you know what I'm saying? So I mean, come on, when you go and you speak to your children, when you speak to your adult kids, I mean, like, or your teenage kids, hey, you get ignored. Who's spoken to their teenage kids and you can just see they're resisting you? And that's the highest form of resistance, is just to ignore a person. Now, the only way, this is such an important thing, you can put it up, Steve. If you expect punishment, you are not established in the faith. If you expect any form of punishment, so if you expect punishment in any way for anything you've done or opened the door to in your life, you are not established in the faith. You need to, that's what I said, then you definitely need some help. Okay, and it's not that, like, sometimes you don't just get it. You don't just always get this. It comes by a revelation. It really did. I mean, like, it took me 2 years to get the faith. And that was as a Christian. And that's the problem with Christians. We are so inoculated against the real thing. You know, we get it as we're born again, and it's all that excitement, and we establish in the faith. And then all of a sudden, the law comes along and becomes our child guardian. Meanwhile, the law led you to the faith, but he's overstaying his welcome in your life. But us as Christians, we're reintroducing newer Christians to the law. Does that make sense? So instead of establishing them in their faith, the new faith, we reestablish the law. So then that's because we love law. Naturally, people love laws. We love to know what our guidelines are, what our parameters are that we can work within. And the whole government, the whole world is governed by different laws. And grace is something that's completely unnatural. I just want to say this, Jesus is our righteousness. And who can steal Jesus from you? It's our belief system of Jesus that makes us undevourable. It's our belief system of Jesus that doesn't allow the devil to push you from your stand. There's no place where it says that you wrestle the devil. I don't think there is, or there might be one. But all the places speak about standing against the devil. And I think with Daniel, he probably even slept and lay down because he was in there a whole night. And probably after 3 hours of being in the lion's den, he probably went in there standing, going in a corner. He probably eventually sat down in his corner, and he might have eventually lay down to have a nap because he realized that the angel of the Lord had come and shut the mouths of the lions. So there's no such thing as wrestling the devil. The Bible speaks about we've got to know that we don't wrestle spiritual flesh and blood, but spiritual principalities and powers, but it's basically keeping your stand. So Satan's job is to get you off of your stand, to push you, to stop you thinking that you steadfast in the faith. Okay, I'm going to read. So the devil devours those who feel guilty. I'm going to read Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah, this is a prophetic picture. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to read a little bit about where Joshua, he felt dirty. Joshua was a high priest. And because he felt dirty and guilty, he stopped building the temple. He stopped serving in the temple. And just how the demonic does that to make you feel guilty, dirty, and like not good enough. So in verse 1 it says, "Then the angel came to me, Joshua." He showed me Joshua. So he spoke to Zechariah, basically to go and tell Joshua. "The high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser Satan was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to Satan, 'I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan.'" I mean, that happened to me. I literally just had the voice of God speak through me against the demonic force. I was a very young Christian. I think like God knew that if he didn't do that, I would have been hamburger. Because I had no knowledge at all of the Bible and my stand in that. "Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man," talking about Joshua, "is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire." Know that one, a smoldering wick? "You will not quench?" That, just in a different version. "Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the Lord said to the others, the angel said to the others standing there, 'Take off his filthy clothes.'" And I do know that sometimes when the Old Testament, when you speak about the angel of the Lord, they were actually speaking about Jesus. Am I correct, Steve? So, because Jesus existed before he came to earth in the New Testament. "And turning to Joshua, he said, 'See, I have taken away your sins, and I'm now giving you fine new clothes.'" He doesn't just replace your clothes. He gives you fine clothes. He always restores. He always gives you more than what is taken away from you. "Then I said, 'They should also place a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean priestly turban on his head." We are all priests. "And they put this clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by." So I would say the clean turban would speak about a renewed mind, a renewed way of seeing himself so that he no longer saw himself as dirty and unacceptable. So we see that Joshua gets this prophetic word from Zechariah, and he's just totally set free from how he feels like so dirty and not able to actually serve in the temple of the Lord. And he begins to build the temple again. And it's very much like us, when Satan can make us feel guilty, dirty, and unacceptable, we stop building our own lives. We stop building in the house of God. And we stop building, full stop. We just always feel unacceptable. And that's what his job is, to make, he plays with your mind. And that's why they put a clean turban on to Joshua's head, because his mind had been played with and told that he was unacceptable. So he steals our blessings and our healings. That's what he does. And we've got to say, we've got to enforce the victory that Jesus won for us at the cross. Enforce our healings, enforce our blessings, and not sit by and say, "Oh, if God wants it to be, it's going to happen." There is a fight, otherwise the Bible wouldn't say resist the devil. So we resist by being steadfast in the faith. And I just love this thing, is that like the Bible, I don't know where it says in the Bible, and I, for the life of me, I cannot find the scripture, but maybe Stephen can help me. And in the last days, there will be an increase of an unconscious faith. And I was thinking about what is an unconscious faith. And I mean, that is basically, I know that I'm a wheeler. If you wake me up and I'm groggy and I'm half asleep and you say, "What is your name?" Janet Wheeler. I don't have to think about it. It's an unconscious faith that I know who I am. And an unconscious faith that the Bible speaks about is unconsciously being aware that you're able to drive a car, unconsciously being aware that you are who you are, that God says that you are in Christ Jesus, that you're more than a conqueror, that you're fighting from a place of victory, that Jesus has overcome the devil. That's an unconscious faith. You don't have to think about, how do I do this now? You just know who you are in Christ. You have an unconscious faith. So I instinctively know that I'm a wheeler. And I just want to specifically pray this morning for those here that are battling in any area that I've spoken about, that makes you feel devourable, that you feel like the truth is evading. You know, the Word of God says that the devil has blinded the ears and the eyes of the unbeliever. But I think he does it to the believer as well. Because it says when you speak about grace, like a veil comes over them. And you can see that people, even Christians, do not hear what you're talking about. It's a veil that comes over them. So they cannot get the truth. So you got the truth as a brand new Christian. I'm not saying you didn't. But then we lose it because we go back to our pediatrician, which is the child law, and we begin to mix law and grace. We begin to mix grace and truth. We begin to mix legalism with the freedom that we've got in Christ Jesus as a gift to us. So we have to know the truth. We have to walk and live in a guilt-free environment where we don't feel guilty. We have to know that we're steadfast in the faith. And I just want to pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't feel that any of those things, or that you just feel devourable. Let me say it like that. And I want to pray for anybody here in this building this morning who feels devourable. Can I ask you, do you feel right now that the devil can have his way with you? If you feel devourable, thank you. And do you feel that you are deserving of punishment from God in any way? Does anybody here feel that way? I want those of you that have raised your hands just to stand up, and then I want those around you to gather with you. Okay, just those of you, just stand up, because, and those nearest to you, just raise your hands, and then we're just going to pray for you. Those of you who are feeling undevourable around the devourable, because the Bible says, restore lest Satan devours them, drinks them up. We're just going to pray for those people that feel that they are devourable right now. Anybody just wants to stand? It's not a big thing. It's not a big thing. It just means that we are going to stand together, because there are times in our walk that we do not have that strength. And then God comes alongside us in the form of other human beings and then imparts that to us. And I'm just going to pray that you guys are going to get a revelation of the undevourability of you, that the wicked one can touch you not. Please, people, just gather around them. Undevourable Christians, gather around those that feel like the devil can attack them in any way or devour them, where the devil has put guilt on them, lies and accusations. Just gather around those people, please. There's a gentleman right at the back over there in the coffee bar. If somebody could just go pray with him, please. Okay, let's pray. I want us to pray in the spirit. Then the devil doesn't understand what we're doing. Okay. And then the devil goes, oh, heck. Okay, we're just going to pray in the spirit. Whole church, we're all going to pray in the spirit together right now. I want to hear you. I want the heavenlies to hear you. I want the heavenlies to know that you are in control, that you are enforcing a victory in the lives of these people that Jesus accomplished at the cross. So right now, we come up against the spirit of lies, and we release the truth of God into their hearts. I pray for a revelation on their minds, a clean turban on their minds right now, in Jesus' name. There are those of you that are here that are being devoured by sickness, and you're feeling like you're being devourable. You are devourable because you've been devoured by sickness. I want to come up against that spiritual power of sickness. And Lord, your word says we resist the devil, and what he brought with him flees. So right now we say, Satan, you leave these people alone in Jesus' name. Sickness, go. Leave these people in the name of Jesus. They are not yours to devour. They are not yours to do with what you want. We take authority over your strategy. We take authority over your plans. And we enforce the victory of the cross, the finished work of Jesus, into their lives right now. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to celebrate when people get set free. If you see a prisoner being set free from jail, you should be celebrating, especially if it's one of your brothers and sisters or your father and your mother, part of your family. So I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are setting people free that have been prisoners to the lies of the devil right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.